Standing, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll pick up our text in verse 5. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you are inferior to the other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, for the 3rd time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same step? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you and shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and licentiousness which they have practiced. Father, we thank you for your word. As we look at it, open our hearts to it, and let it be, Lord, that we would find the application to our personal lives as we go through this. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Paul is continuing to defend his apostleship here in chapter 12. You remember that there had been false apostles that had crept in, and they had tried to say that Paul was actually inferior to them, and that they were true apostles and he was a false apostle. And one of the things that they had done is that they had pointed towards the things that they had done, boasting in themselves of what they said was, you know, the work of God in their life. Paul, you remember last week in chapter 11 and chapter 10 as well, he said that the boasting really is fruitless. It's futile, because what is it that I have to boast in that I did not receive from God? You know, it really is one of those things, and you see it in our world, you see it in our culture especially. You have people that are talented and gifted and have a lot of good things, and they bring all that glory upon themselves. We're getting ready to come up to football season. If there's an arena where that takes place more than anywhere else, I don't know. When you get a guy that goes across the goal line and he starts doing some stupid dance and throwing the ball around and whooping and high-fiving and helmeting and all that kind of stuff because he crossed over the line, what does he have to boast in that he did not receive from the Lord? The gift that he had to be able to run, in order to catch, to be able to throw, all those things, those are things that God gives to us. Not all of us have those abilities, right? But the ones that do, they have nothing to boast in themselves. I don't care how long, how hard they practice, how much they work out, all those kind of things. There's nothing for them to boast in, because all of us would like to be able to do that, but we can't. Not all of us are gifted in these kind of ways. Now, I'm using football as an example, but you can insert something in your life that you wish you could do that you cannot, and that somebody else is able to do that and you know it. I'll bring it down to a more practical level or more personal level. With me, mine happens to be woodworking, something that God gifted me to be able to do. And the truth is that when I first got in it, I found out very quickly I had a God-given talent to be able to do it. My mind could see it and do it and not even give it a second thought. By the time I had been working in a cabinet shop for 2 weeks, the guy that owned the shop had me staying by myself and working on cabinets and laying them out and building them in 2 weeks. Now, that's nothing for me to boast in. There's nothing that I did. But it's totally a gift that God had given me in order to be able to do it. And Paul, in his boasting, he says, look, he says, I have nothing to boast in except for Christ in me. Christ working in me and doing through me. But there were those that were saying, oh, you know, Paul, because he's gone through all the trials and tribulations that he has, he's really not an apostle. You remember we talked about that long list that he gave us of everything that he had endured for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul continues in this chapter in that defense, as he had told them then. He said, look, he says, I don't like to boast. I don't want to boast. But these people are boasting about themselves. And if you want to compare me with them, then here's the list to compare. And obviously, they were also boasting in revelations and visions. So Paul is going to tell us here in this chapter about the revelations and the visions that he had, and how Christ had given him this special vision, if you will, revelation, as he'll say in verse 2, where he talks about a man that he knows that was caught up to the third heaven. Now understand, Paul is speaking in that term because he's a very humble individual. And there's a lot of things that we see in the scriptures about the times when God did come to him, did give him visions, did speak to him, those kind of things. But this seems to be one that Paul just kind of holds back, you know, altogether. But then at this point, certainly, and I believe by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he feels that he must insert that into this place. So God had granted Paul a vision of the highest heaven. Paul had heard words that couldn't be repeated and had seen sights that could not be recounted. But because of this experience, God had given him a thorn, a weakness that continually reminded him of his utter dependence on God. Paul had experienced what others would never experience in this life. Instead of being able to boast about it, Paul had to suffer because of it. That's what is truly at the heart here. As we look through this chapter and we see Paul as he describes to us what he had seen and how God responded by giving him this thorn in the flesh. You know, it really is like Jesus. Jesus came and he suffered when he didn't have to. He could have called 1,000 angels down to protect him, to keep him from having to go to the cross. But he knew that in suffering that we would have that benefit. And Paul will point himself not only here, but in Galatians as well, about how identifying with that suffering of Christ and his resurrection is what God has called each and every one of us to. Verse 1, it is doubtless non-profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I like the way the NIV puts it. It says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. So it's a continuation of the list that we had seen this last week. It's a second line of comparison that the Corinthians insisted on concerned visions and revelations. Like Paul's external credentials, he believed this parading of credentials was an exercise in futility for building up the church. He did it, however, in the hope that it would silence his critics and enable him to minister freely. He also neatly turned his readers' attention to these irrelevant credentials, to those who were an apostle's authentic marks. What distinguished servants of Christ was their likeness to the suffering servant? That's what he points out, that it is that we are to be like Christ. Philippians 3, 9 through 11, it says, and be found, Paul speaking, be found in him, Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I think that there is a, probably within all of us, maybe not every one of us, but certainly I would say in general, there is a thought that we want to avoid suffering by any means that we possibly can. That it is, we absolutely have to avoid suffering, and especially when it comes for the sake of the cross of Jesus Christ. I think that's what holds many back from sharing their faith with people. They're afraid. They're afraid they're not going to be liked. They're afraid that they might be persecuted. They're afraid that, you know, the neighbors are going to talk about you. All these kind of things. And so we hold back. Paul, telling us here in Philippians, he said, no. He says, I relish that. I want to identify with the sufferings of Christ. That's pretty heavy if you think about it for a little bit, right? How many of you purposely want to suffer today? I'm surprised. Not a hand in the house. None of us want to, but we will. Jesus promised that. He's told us that in the world, we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world. But I think we think that what we won't have is any kind of suffering in our life. And as we grow in faith and walk with the Lord, hopefully we come to that place in our heart to where we understand that as we suffer, that God has a purpose in it, in our lives. And we'll see that as Paul explains that to us here in this chapter. He says in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So, of course, the first thing that we want to know is, who is this person? And many commentators, including myself, believe that this is Paul speaking of himself. And his reluctance to boast is that he doesn't want to parade himself, you know, as being something special. And he says here that whether he was in the body or not, he does not know. He doesn't know if he was physically translated into God's presence. When it talks about the third heaven and paradise, paradise is the same thing in the Hebrew as it is here in the Greek for the third heaven. Well, you have the heavens. We look up, we see the sky, this is the habitation of birds and such, and then there's the heavens that go beyond that. That's where the stars and the planets are. And then there is the third heaven, which is the eternal heavenly realm of God. So you have to understand, Joseph Smith took this and he came up with his doctrines of the differing degrees of heavens for people. And I'm not going to get into it, all their doctrine, but just understand and know that what they teach is incorrect, but what the Bible teaches definitely is, and that there is a dwelling place of God, a place for those that when they die, they go to be in his presence. And Paul says, this is where I was caught up to. I was caught up to that place. When we talk about the visions of Paul, he had many. In Acts chapter 9, he had a vision on the road to Damascus when he met the Lord. You guys remember that. And then also in chapter 9, a vision for Ananias to come and to lay hands on him. In Acts 22, he was in a trance while praying in the temple, a vision from the Lord. In Acts chapter 16, a vision to go to Macedonia. He wanted to go up to Asia Minor. That's where he was. He was on that side of the sea. And that's where he wanted to go, is up into Asia Minor. And the Spirit prevented him from doing so. Even though that's what he wanted to do. And, you know, who can say it's a bad thing if you want to go someplace to share the gospel to people that have never heard it before? Nobody can. That's the right thing to do. But God said, no, I don't want you to go there. And he gave him the vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over here. And so he recognized it from the Lord, and he left there and he went over to Macedonia, which is across the sea in that same area where Corinth is, and Thessalonica and Philippi and all these different places that he would minister to. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, he had a night vision while he was in Corinth, and the Lord spoke to him and says, do not be afraid. I have many people in this community. And that's what kept Paul there in Corinth for a year and a half, because God had given him this vision of remaining where he was. Corinth was not a delightful place to be. It's not that this is somewhere where Paul wanted to be, but yet it was a place that God wanted him to be, because he had many people there, but he wanted more. Thus we have these two great letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Letters of instruction. And boy, I tell you, in the days in which we're living in, where you have such a large segment of the church that represents the church in Corinth, infiltrated with sin, divisions, putting the importance upon people rather than upon the Lord. And you have all these same kind of things going on, and we wouldn't know how to deal with it if it wasn't for the fact that Paul remained in Corinth, and then he also was concerned about them, and he wrote letters to them about the things that were going on. And so today we know that there are a lot of these things that he's going to list at the end here is very clear they're not good to find within a church. And I think it's a warning to all of us how easy it is to find ourselves in the place where the Corinthians were spiritually. They were very fleshly, not being led by the Spirit, but being led by the flesh. And so Paul gives them great instructions while he was there. Also in Acts 23, he had a vision while in prison. In Ephesians chapter 3, he received his teachings by a revelation from the Lord. So Paul had great credentials. He had seen many visions and had received words from the Lord, the very thing that the false apostles that were coming in were saying that they had that Paul did not. The difference was Paul didn't brag about himself. He just simply went on preaching and ministering and doing and not trying to draw attention to himself. But like I said, here he talks about a vision that he had never talked about before. And it also says here that this man, he doesn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body, was caught up. And the word that is used here in the Greek is the word harpazo. It's the same as when Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, was caught up when he was snatched up and translated to another place. Also, it is the word that is used in 1 Thessalonians 17 when it talks about being caught up, the church, the body of believers being caught up in the air. And this is where we get the rapture from. We call it that because in Latin the word harpazo is translated rapturo. And it's where we get our word rapture, and it means a violent snatching out. So Paul even says there in Thessalonians that it will be in the twinkling of an eye, this being caught up as the trumpet sounds. And so Paul says that this is what had happened while he was there, caught up into paradise. And it tells us that he was caught up into the third heaven in that very place where God is. And it says that he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. What he heard was forbidden to communicate, possibly because it applied to him alone. The experience, however, no doubt contributed to Paul's conviction that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He said this in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory." So the things that we're going through are for that purpose in our life, just as it was in Paul's. Now, I do believe, and part of it is because I've seen examples of it, that Paul's vision that he had, whether caught up and physically or if it was just a vision that God had given him, and he saw things that were so great and so wonderful that he could not explain them, that he was forbidden from doing so. So, you know, everybody wants to know, well, what exactly was it that Paul said, saw? And I can tell you exactly what it was. I don't know. I don't know because Paul was forbidden to speak of it. And it gives me great doubt. This is why I'm very skeptical. Over the last few years, there have been several people that have written books. They said they died and they went to heaven and they came back and all these kind of things. And I would think that if that was something that God wanted to reveal to us, he had a perfect candidate when it came to Paul. But he told Paul that he was not to do that. And The thing that troubles me is people make ministries and fortunes on these books. And it's the total opposite of the Apostle Paul. Paul had no desire at all to try to profit and gain over the experiences that God had given him, except for one, to bring glory to Christ, and that others might know Christ, and that as they saw his sufferings, they would understand that they too can identify with Christ through those sufferings. We want to identify with Christ when everything is good, but when it comes to his sufferings, that's something I don't see people lining up for saying, yeah, that's what I want in my life. I want to suffer for Jesus. There are those that do, but not in a healthy way. And when I say that they're desiring to suffer for Christ, and there have been those in the church who in the past, I'll use one example, Luther, who used to beat himself with a whip constantly, well, not constantly, but often, because he felt that he needed to crucify the flesh. He needed to drive out the sin from his life. And then he went through Romans and realized that that was not necessary, that Christ had paid it all, that he could have victory in his life. All he had to do was by faith to trust him for his salvation and for a changed life. This experience of one who was caught up into heaven, it is possible that this experience took place when the people tried to make Paul and Barnabas out to be gods while in Lystra. It tells us in Acts 14, 19 and 20, it says, Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And many believe that this was the point in which Paul had this revelation, this experience. And it makes sense to me, but we don't have a definite, because Paul does not point to it for us. Verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Paul did not want to boast because people have a tendency to think more of those that have spiritual experiences than they should. Paul is not one that wanted to draw attention to himself, but only to the cross. If there's anyone that could truly pray that prayer, that what we would like to be is found behind the cross of Christ, that the cross of Christ would be the preeminent thing in our life, it would have been Paul. Because that's what his heart's desire was, and he found it to be foolish to boast about these things. Like I had said in the opening, right? What did Paul do to deserve that kind of revelation? Well, I can tell you how he came about by those revelations. It was through the persecuting of the church. And then on his way to Damascus to persecute those who were the followers of the way, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ and was knocked off his mule. And he saw a vision of Christ. And then as he was led to Damascus by hand because he couldn't see, he was struck with blindness, that Jesus spoke to him and told him, there are many things that you must suffer for my name. So he got those revelations and the connection with the Lord like that through the fact that he had been persecuting the church, and now God says, okay, great. Now I'm going to let you be persecuted like my church has been persecuted. So if we're going to identify with the sufferings of Christ, I think we need to understand that it's important that we have that same kind of heart, that we're willing to exalt and bring praise and glory to the Lord's name and not draw attention to ourselves. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, and lest I be exalted above measure. So we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. But we know that God used it to keep Paul humble. I think of Jacob, who wrestled with God and came away with a limp. You remember that story, right? Jacob had an encounter with an angel. We call that a theophany or a Christophany. It was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And as he wrestled with him all night, he was getting ready to leave, and Jacob held on to him. He says, "No, I will not leave me until you have blessed me." And it says that he touched him and he put his hip socket out of joint. "Oh, don't bless me so much, God." Right? But the truth is, I can only imagine that with every step that Jacob would take from that point on, he would remember the Lord. And that's what God designs these things in our life for. As we encounter suffering in this life, whatever it may be, it is designed to draw us to the Lord, not away from the Lord. We are to accept what God is doing and understand that there are things that he desires to teach us while we are there. And sometimes things come upon us by our own doing. In other words, it's something that I've done and simply the consequences for my actions. And then there are other times that it comes upon me, not because I've done something wrong, but because I'm doing something right. In either case, God always wants us to understand and know there's something in that that he wants us to learn and to know. There are things I'm sure that each one of us in this room have experienced in our life that have been life-altering. They've been traumatic. They've been difficult. And when you think of them, they bring back instantly a flood of emotions, whether it's sorrow or pain, or in some cases anger or whatever it may be. But we have to understand that God's intention for allowing those things in our life is so that we would turn to him. And that's what Paul says here. He says, so that I would not think too much of myself, that I wouldn't think more of myself than what I ought. God gave me this affliction in my life to keep me humble. And there's an element of difficulty in our life that God wants to use in order to make us humble and not to think more of ourselves than we ought. That we can be just like any of these folks that Paul is writing to the Corinthians about, that we can become all full of ourselves, thinking that we are, sometimes we think we're better than others, or we think that we're more spiritual than others because of this or that in our lives. God will do whatever he needs to in order to humble us, because he loves us. God gives grace to the humble, but he tears down the prideful, those who are full of pride. That's why it's a good thing to pray often, "Lord, take any pride that's in my heart out," because there is no such thing as good pride. I don't care what anybody tells you or what anybody thinks. Pride will inflame your heart to the flesh, no matter what it is. And the flesh has no part in our life as believers. And God will do whatever he needs to do in order to bring us to a place of humility and walking with him, identifying with his suffering, so that we may attain to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And part of that is the actual resurrection when we die, but it's also attaining to the resurrection of Christ speaks of power in our lives. To be able to overcome, in order to be able to tear down the strongholds that are in our life. And I love to claim that verse for myself out of 1 Corinthians 10:13 about the fact that there's no temptation that'll overtake me that isn't common to everybody else as well. But with that temptation that God will make that way of escape. And I love that. But I also have to remember that in the things that I'm being tempted with that are drawing me into my flesh, that God desires that he would be glorified and exalted and have victory in my life, giving me power to overcome the things that I know I need to. Speaking of the thorn in the flesh, some believe that the thorn was an eye disease, and they get that from Galatians 4, 14 through 15. It says, "And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So many believe that Paul had some kind of disease of the eyes, which was common in those days. And it was like a constant draining of the eyes. Very unsightly, very obnoxious, if you will. But yet, you know, the people in the Galatian area, which is a region, not just a church, it's actually several churches, they accepted Paul and they ministered to him and they had compassion. And he said that even if you could, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me so that it would be better. And then also at the end of Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul tells them, he says, "Look at what large letters I write with." So in other words, is that it affected his eyesight and his ability to be able to do ministry. But it put him in a place where he had to truly rely upon and trust in the Lord in his life. Now, verse 8, it says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." So Paul prayed three times and God said, no. He said, no, I'm not going to take it away from you. There is a purpose in this. And so I want you to learn how to live with it and use it to your advantage rather than continually bothering me with it. And he said to me, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Paul, he says, the Lord spoke to him and said, no, he said, "I'm not going to take this out of your life. My grace is sufficient to understand and to know that in spite of this, which would have been a weakness for Paul, that he would indeed have to trust in the Lord and that the Lord's grace would work through him. That where Paul would find his greatest strength is in his weaknesses and not in his own abilities and strengths. When I think of this, I think of someone like Paul, who was a student of the law. He'd been trained in the law in the school of Gamaliel. And not only that, but he was also trained in Greek literature and all these different things. So he was a very knowledgeable man. And you know, that he says himself in 1 Corinthians that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And I think Paul was speaking from a place of experience. He was extremely knowledgeable, had more knowledge than most. And as a matter of fact, he tells us that in Galatians, when he was speaking about those who were in the Sanhedrin with him, that he was a Jew of Jews, a Benjamite. And I mean, he goes through this whole list of things, talking about how great he was before he came to Christ. But then he says in there, he said, "But all those things I count as a big pile of steer manure." It's all garbage compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Paul knew that these infirmities are things that he needed to live with, that he had to learn to walk in God's grace and let his weaknesses be those things that would actually demonstrate that he was strong in the Lord. God's grace transformed Paul's perspective. Experiences in his ministry would naturally abhor. He could welcome supernaturally because the evidence of Christ's power in the midst of them brought glory to him, not Paul. When Paul came to the end of himself, Christ alone was seen. And when he was weak, then Christ, by his strength, could make Paul spiritually strong. I have found that I grow more in the trying times in my life than the times when everything is going good. Fruit grows in the valleys and not on the mountaintops. It's just the way things work. You don't see peach trees at 10,000 foot elevation. As a matter of fact, at 10,000 foot elevation, you don't see any trees. They're down much lower than that. I think the timberline stops right at about 9,500 feet. And everything below that grows, but not on the very top. And so just in the examples that we see around us, we understand this principle that I am going to actually experience more growth in my life walking through the valleys, something that God promises that he will walk with us in and through. And I'm going to learn a whole lot more than I am on those mountaintop experiences. But I got to tell you, I'm always looking for the mountaintop. Always. And when I'm in the valley, I grumble and I complain. Oh, God, you brought me out here to die. At least when I was in Egypt, I had leeks and onions. Right? God wants us to understand and know that as we go through those things, that he is going to be there with us and he's going to teach us. We might always want to be on the top of the mountains, but think of it this way. See's candy is great, but you can't live on it. I've tried. It doesn't work. Verse 11, he says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Paul says that he boasted when he didn't want to, and that he should not have to. They should have stuck up for him. When these other false apostles had come and they were tearing down Paul, they should have been saying, wait a minute, no, we know Paul. I know that that's not the case. You know, he is truly an apostle. We've seen it. As a matter of fact, Paul did miracles in their midst. We find that in Acts. That there were things that Paul did there to demonstrate the power of God through him. The difference was he wasn't willing to make a ministry out of it. It was just a part of who he was in Christ, and he continued to do the work of the ministry in spite of that. Verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So they should have commended him because of all that they had seen. Verse 13, for what is it in which you were inferior? Excuse me. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. I find it interesting. This is not the only place in his letters that he makes mention of the fact that they were putting him down because of the fact that he wasn't taking money from them. He wasn't trying to move them in such a way in order to get them to give him funds, except for in one. Remember when we talked about this, both in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And that was that Paul wanted them to take up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. Not for himself, but even in that, these false apostles were saying, Paul, actually, he's telling you this, but he's secretly, he's going to take it all for himself. Paul went out of his way to make sure that they understood. Nope, that wasn't the case. Here you go. I'm going to send these men in order to be able to make sure that it's going through them, not through me, so that basically my hands are off it, so that we'll find that it was true. Paul says, forgive me of this wrong, because I didn't take money from you like the other guys were doing. Verse 14, for now the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So he says, I'm ready to come to you a third time. On his first visit to Corinth, Paul founded the church and stayed a year and 6 months. His second visit was a brief, painful visit in between the writings of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Now he is prepared to come a third time. And he tells him once again, even though I'm coming back, he said, I'm still not going to be a burden to you. I'm still not going to take money from you for the preaching of the word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. In spite of what is being said, I'm not going to give in to it, he says. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. This is the testimony of every godly minister. They do not serve for what they get from God's people, but for what they can give to God's people. They are shepherds and not hirelings. But listen, this is how we are all to be toward each other. That being spent of ourselves for the sake of others. He said, I will very gladly be spent, gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Here we see that Paul has done what God would require him to do, but the response from the Corinthians wasn't that they loved Paul the more for it. As a matter of fact, they were unwilling to commend him, unwilling to stand up, if you will, against these false apostles for Paul's sake. But this is what Jesus said in John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. We may read that and think to ourselves that what he's talking about is that emotional experience that we have where when we say that we love someone, it's a fondness and a nearness and a dearness that we're expressing in our outward words. And when I tell my wife I love her, that's one thing she does naturally assume. But if I say that I love her, but I don't treat her in the way that God says in his word that I should, then do I really love her? Yes or no? No, I don't. Right? Actions speak louder than words. That's why I keep telling her, I told you 52 years ago I love you, and if that changes, I'll let you know. But this is the whole thing. When God calls us to love one another, it's not just an emotional feeling or experience. It is being spent for one another. And in order to be able to do that, that is sacrifice on our part. Sacrifice, willing to sacrifice and to do. Now, I'm kind of speaking to the choir here because this church is pretty good about that, about being spent for one another, loving one another in truth and sincerity. So I guess the word that I would say is don't stop. Don't become comfortable in it and thinking you don't need to do it anymore. It needs to continue in our midst, in our heart, and in our lives. This is the heart of Jesus towards us. And we often think that what God really wants is what we have, but in reality, he wants us. Jesus selfishly seeks our good, and his heart is for us, not for what he can get from us. And Ellen Redpath had this to say. He said, Paul is only a faint shadow of the Lord Jesus. And if these qualities are found in his life, it is only because they were found completely in the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the one that we imitate. Paul had said in 1 Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's what we are to do. We are to imitate Christ in our life. Verse 16, but be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Here is Paul is being sarcastic. Some among the Corinthian Christians accused Paul of being crafty. Their accusations probably went like this. Sure, Paul won't take any support money from you, but he will trick you by taking the collection that is supposed to be for Jerusalem Christians and then put it in his own pocket. So in response, Paul sarcastically said, "You bet I'm being crafty. I caught you with guile and tricked you superbly." Verse 17, "Did I take advantage of you by any of those who I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same step?" So Paul proves that the charge that he is being crafty is false. He didn't try to take some back door by sending Titus when in actuality it was about him. Verse 20, For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whispering conceits, and tumults. Paul is worried that he will find the same old problems among the Corinthian Christians when he visits a third time, and that they would still be unrepentant. Just so they know exactly what Paul is writing about, he makes it clear, and he gives us this wonderful list. You know, it's kind of like there in Galatians chapter 5 when Paul is talking about walking in the Spirit. Before that, he gives us a list of the things that are of the flesh. And he says, these things are evident. In other words, it doesn't take much to figure out when somebody is walking in the flesh, that they exhibit it through their actions. Well, it's the same thing, truly, if you're walking in the Spirit. People will see that because your actions will declare that you're following the Lord and being led by Him. And it would be absent of all these things that Paul is talking about here when he says contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whispering conceits, and tumults. These things should not be within the church. And he says in verse 21, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." We've talked about this through 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Paul addressed these issues within the church. And when it came to the sexual issues of sin, Paul brought it out and said, look, this should not be within your midst. Told them how to deal with it when it's discovered and found out. And he gives them those instructions, and he had been telling them all along. And then he says, I'm afraid that when I show up, that I'm going to find a whole bunch of people that are still walking in that same kind of lifestyle, unwilling to repent. You remember the charge against him of his weighty letters as he would write and talk about these things. And he was very bold and strong and forceful. And they said, that's the problem with Paul. He writes those letters and he talks big, but wait till he gets here. He won't be that way. Paul is telling us here that when he gets there, he's going to deal with it if it's still going on. But he desires not to. This is the purpose behind both 1 and 2 Corinthians. And that is to give the church an opportunity to change before Paul comes. And it's the same thing that God has given to us in 1 and 2 Corinthians as well. A chance to change before the Lord comes back. As we look at these things, it's good to say, oh, those Corinthians, you know, remember, the people of Corinth were so wicked, not in the church world, but in the world, period. When somebody wanted to talk about somebody who was full of every sin you could possibly imagine, they would call them an insult. They'd say, oh, you are a Corinthian. That's how bad they were. And God wanted to do a mighty work in them, just as He wants to do a mighty work and us as well. God wants to change us. I don't have anybody to call out with these things. And I don't want to call out anybody with them. And I wouldn't want to either. But the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. And when you go through those things, you have to answer the question, Lord, is it me? Right? You remember when at the Last Supper, and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me tonight. And they all said, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? I think that's how we should be in our heart, in our life, in our relationship with God. Lord, is it me? Am I like that? If I am, then Lord, humble me, change me, get rid of it in my life. I don't need it in my life. And it's much better when we do it ourselves than when the Lord has to shout it from the rooftops that you've been doing it all along. You don't want that for sure. The thing of it is, the eight sins that Paul mentions here in verse 20 are all explainable in the context of the church division, as are the three sins in verse 21 in the climax of lax morality, which disunity produces. You remember the church was divided, and certainly these things enter in when there is division within the church. So I leave you with this. As you identify the weaknesses in your life, surrender them to the one who is your strength. Be like Paul. Be like Paul. Surrender those weaknesses. And even though I'm sure that Paul probably didn't want to do that because he wanted to appear strong, he wanted to be the one who could say, nope, that's not me. But yet Paul said, I would rather relish in my weaknesses than I would my strengths. Because my strengths won't bring glory to God, but my weaknesses will. God uses the most unlikely of individuals to do some of the most wonderful things that he wants to accomplish. There's some great guys to read. I encourage you to read about George Mueller. That was a guy who was, a wretch, a thief, a liar, all these different things, and God saved him, and he ended up starting in a depression in England, three huge orphanages, thousands of kids that he housed, with no money, just faith and trusting God, and God provided for him. What a wonderful man to emulate in our lives as well, a man of faith. And then also, I would charge you with letting your weaknesses change you in your life, just as it did with Paul. Let us love one another, that all will see that we are his disciples. This is critical in the days that we live in today. And if we have sins in our life, then let's just simply repent. Let's pray. Father, I come before you and I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. And I do pray, Lord, that as your Holy Spirit moves and speaks to our hearts, that we would just simply respond to whatever it is that you want for us and from us and through us. Lord, help us to be the men and women of God that you have called us to be, and to be content with nothing less than identifying with the sufferings of Christ, that we might attain to the resurrection. Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing in our hearts and lives. Thank you that you have not finished with us, but that, Lord, that you are busy about doing all that you want to do. Lord, and bless us, we pray this day, as we come before you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand, please?